Let me pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. A story is told of a famous preacher who decided that one Sunday evening he would like a break from preaching and hear someone else preach for a change. So he travelled to another church and settled down to hear the message. Just before the service commenced, a church warden approached him and explained that the preacher who was supposed to preach that evening had been unavoidably detained and asked if the famous preacher would take his place. Well, the famous preacher didn't feel that he could say no. So, at the due point in the service, he climbed the steps into the pulpit and gazed out over the hushed congregation, who by now had heard that the famous preacher was to preach and were expectantly looking forward to a detailed and lengthy exposition of a Bible passage. The famous preacher took a deep breath and said, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners," and promptly sat down again. Well, this being the first time I've been in the pulpit and being extremely nervous, I was very tempted to do just as the famous preacher did and say one sentence before sitting down again. And maybe by the time I finished, you will wish I had done just that. But anyway, let's see how we go. Our passage today comes from Paul's first letter to Timothy. Timothy was perhaps Paul's most trusted fellow worker. Indeed, Paul refers to him as "my son, whom I love, and my true son in the faith." Timothy, of course, was not Paul's biological son, but the use of the term implies that he was held in high regard and with great affection by Paul. It is thought that Paul met Timothy in AD 47 when he made his first visit to Lystra during his missionary journey to the Roman cities in southern Galatia to revisit the congregations that had been established there several years earlier. Timothy must have made a big impression on Paul, as Paul immediately recruited him to join Silvanus as the third member of his mission team, heading westward to the Aegean provinces of Macedonia, Achaia, and Asia in AD 49. Paul's first letter to Timothy was written in AD 63, while Paul was in Macedonia. Timothy was, by that time, the leader of Paul's mission in Ephesus, and Paul's letter is in response to shortcomings in the church that Paul had established there, encouraging Timothy to confront the false teaching that was prevalent within the Christian community. This false teaching was leading people astray, and Paul is encouraging Timothy to be faithful in preaching to the church the message that we are saved by God's grace alone. Throughout his letters, Paul reflects upon the fact that he was once the chief persecutor of the Christians, but that God changed him completely on the Damascus Road by revealing himself to him in the person of the risen Jesus. Paul knew that Christ loved him and died for him, and Paul wanted to reciprocate Christ's sacrificial love. He went from being the chief persecutor of the Christians to being a faithful missionary who travelled widely, establishing churches and preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. In his first letter to Timothy, Paul acknowledges that he was saved because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which Paul counts himself the greatest. He says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the greatest." So, going back to the story of the famous preacher, the verse before us from 1 Timothy 1:15 was well chosen by him, because, in a sense, it encapsulates the gospel message in one sentence. Or, to put it another way, it is the gospel in a nutshell. Let me try to explain what I mean by breaking the sentence down into three parts. Firstly, Christ Jesus. Let us be clear that Jesus is the Christ, the Saviour of the world, whose coming was foretold in the Old Testament through the prophets. Prophets such as Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Micah. In that well-known passage from Isaiah 7:14, we read, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Again, in Isaiah 9:6, we read that well-known passage that we've been reading recently at Christmas time. But it is not just a passage for Christmas. It is a passage for all year round. It reads, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." In Jeremiah 23:5, we read, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land." And in Micah 5:2, we read, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." So, throughout the Old Testament, prophet after prophet foretold the coming of another David, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the King. The Jews were, of course, expecting a king in an earthly sense, another King David, one who would overthrow the Romans by force and establish a new Jerusalem. And let us not forget that Jesus could have done just that. He is, after all, God, and could have commanded an army of angels to destroy the Roman Empire. But of course, that was not God's plan. And Jesus, being faithful to his Father's plan for him, chose instead to tread a different path, one that would lead to the cross of Calvary, but one which would establish his kingdom forever. So Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the King, who with God the Father and the Holy Spirit is one triune God, three in one, Holy Trinity. Secondly, Jesus came into the world. So, as we have established, Jesus is the one whose coming into the world was foretold in the Old Testament by the prophets, and whose birth we have, of course, recently remembered and celebrated at Christmas. But we can find Jesus much further back in the Bible than that. In Genesis 1:26, we read, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our own image, in our likeness.'" The words "let us" being a clear reference to Jesus being present when the world was created. This is supported by the Gospel according to John, where we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." The Word being a very clear reference to Jesus. So Jesus came into the world as a man and experienced all that we might experience in our lives, including pain, suffering, hunger, and betrayal. This makes him the ideal person to turn to when we are having just those experiences, because we can know with confidence that he has experienced those things himself. He can fully understand what we are going through, and he can and will help us in our time of need. So if Jesus is God and was with God in the beginning, why did he come into the world? Why did he lower himself and become a man? Well, he came into the world to save sinners. So who are the sinners that Paul is referring to in this passage? Well, in Romans 3:23, he provides the answer. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Sadly, from the very moment that Adam and Eve rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden, humankind has been in rebellion against God and therefore separated from him. I know that I certainly was. Before I became a Christian at the age of 23, so only a couple of years ago, I was in rebellion against God because I didn't want him running my life, thank you very much. I thought I was doing okay, running things my way, and didn't need any help from him. But he lovingly showed me that doing things my way was only going to end badly, with me being eternally separated from him, and I didn't want that. Through the guiding of the Holy Spirit, he opened my eyes to the fact that I needed to be saved, that I needed to be right with him. And here is the good news. In fact, it is great news. Even, as the younger generation might say, it is like awesome. Since the moment that Adam and Eve rebelled against him, God has been working out a plan to bring the world back to him. God himself has provided the way by which we can be made right with him, forgiven, cleansed from sin, accepted as children of his, and ultimately to live with him forever in heaven. And how has he done this? Well, he sent Christ Jesus into the world to save sinners. As we read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life." Jesus came into the world as a man to bear our sins on the cross of Calvary, to take the punishment that should have been ours, so that we might be made right with God. And by his resurrection, Jesus proved that the power of sin and death was broken forever for all those who come to him in faith, and that through faith in him, we might have eternal life. Jesus himself says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." He also says, "Knock and the door will be opened, and seek and you will find." Note that he doesn't say, "Knock and the door might be opened, and seek and you might find." No, he says, "Knock and the door will be opened, seek and you will find." We can know with confidence that if we come to Jesus in faith, he will do these things. It is, as the hymn writer truly says, "Amazing grace." My friends, as we ponder on this passage in the days ahead, I pray that we might be refreshed in our faith, or indeed that we may come to a greater, or perhaps even a new, awareness of this great truth. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.